Testing. Is that on? Okay. All right. Thank you all. Thank you all. Hallelujah. It's a good day to be at the house of the Lord, a good day to be in His Word, a good day to receive from the Holy Spirit this evening. 3 John 2, John wrote, I would, above all things, I would that you prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. So I just declare and decree that tonight the word that's sown, the word that's brought forth, that it will bring prosperity in our life, in our finances, in our health, and even in our soul this night. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, thank you, thank you for this time that we can assemble ourselves together, Lord, and learn of you, Father. We know that it's your Holy Spirit who leads and guides us into all truth, Father. So we thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that as we open up your word, as we open up your scripture, Father, that you speak to each of us individually as well as corporately as a body, Father, and that your flow is present this night, Father, and that it causes us to flow in signs, wonders, and miracles in our lives, Father. We thank you for the ministry and the deeper revelation of our Redeemer, Father. Thank you. Amen. Hallelujah. We are going to be sharing tonight, talking about how to hope against hope. How to hope against hope. And we'll be coming from Romans chapter 4. Y'all know me, I like to break open many different scriptures. We're going to review Romans chapter 4, looking at verses 13 through 21. Romans chapter 4, verse 13 through 21. I'll start off with verse 13. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now, to give you some background or the context of this passage, as Paul is writing to the Romans, he's letting them know that in this particular instance that there was justification by faith, and it was not by law. And he starts and talks about Abraham, his name was changed to Abraham, and he lets him know that, look, Abraham, the things that God had spoken to Abram or Abraham was prior to the law. And we're going to see that. And so if you go to verse 13 again, what does he say that's the promise to Abraham or to his descendants? He would be what? Heir of the world. Heir of the world. This is a right of sonship. This is what we're talking about, a right of sonship. He promises to Abraham, actually at the time, that he would be heir of the world. Now, when it's talking about world, the word here is cosmos. So when God is speaking to Abraham and lets him know that not only would he, but his descendants, we would be heirs of the world. Now, who are Abraham's descendants? Us, right? Us. There was this this conflict because, you know, you've got the Jews and then the non-Jews, right? Jews and Gentiles. And so Paul, when he's writing to the Romans, he lets them know that, look, this is predating or applies to Jews as well as Gentiles. And we're going to see this here. But he shares with him the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. This promise that God had given Abraham, and for your reference, if you want, you can look at Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 15, verse 5 through 6, and Genesis chapter 22, verses 15 through 18. We're going to see a lot of it referred to here in the passages that we'll read in just a moment. Verse 15, For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there also is no violation. In the Amplified, it says, for the law results in divine wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression of it either. We know from reading some of Paul's letters that the law was a tutor to get us to whom? Christ. It was a tutor to lead us to Christ. He wrote that and shared that with the Galatian church. So we know the purpose of the law. The law was to let us know that we need a Savior. The law was not to save us. And there's a difference. The law exposed or let us know that we were in dire straits, if you will, that we needed a relationship back with God, that we needed to be put back in right relationship with God. So he says that here, for the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there also is no violation. If there's, I'm not going to go there yet. Verse 16, for this reason, it is by faith in order that it may be in accordance with grace. I don't know how a lot of people have issues with the grace message. Everywhere that I turn in scriptures, I see grace, 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 grace. And even in verse 16, it says here, for this reason it is by faith in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So remember, we're talking about Jews and non-Jews, Jews and Gentiles. Paul, in his writing here to the Romans, brings it all together and says, look, this is applicable to Jews as well as those who are Gentiles. Look at verse 16, it says, where is it? So that the promise, what is the promise in verse 16? So that the promise will be guaranteed to all their descendants. What is this promise we're talking about? That we would be heir of the world, right? Heir of the world. This promise was not just for Abraham. It was for all of his descendants. You go back to original intent, God had created the earth for it to be inhabited. The earth was not put here for God. You know, as the world may try to teach you, right? Or they say Mother Earth. No, there's no Mother Earth. The world was put here for God. I mean, for man. And he wanted us in relationship with him. Going back to original intent. This is what God was after, right? It says here, verse 16, the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants. I love that word, guaranteed, because that means it's going to happen. There's no ifs, ands, or buts, right? That guarantee, one of the reasons I love that word actually, is in my profession, I'm not allowed to use that word. You can't make guarantees in the financial arena. Well, you can, but you'll have regulators come after you. Scripture makes guarantees. And one of the guarantees here, it says, is that this promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Now here's where we're going to spend some time, because if you're looking at Romans chapter 4, we'll read through to verse 21. All of this is in light of verse 17. Notice in verse 17, he shares here, talking about Abraham, that he was to be a father of many nations, I made you. Says, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God who does what? Gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. What is he saying here? That God is the God of the impossible. If we're going to have an understanding of faith, we need to realize that God is the God of the impossible. And in this particular verse, we realize that God gives life to the dead, an impossible situation, right? It says here, he calls into being that which does not exist. We see that even in creation. Well, guess what? We are created in whose image? God's image. So what we see in verse 17 should apply to us as believers. But most Christians don't accept that fact. This applies to us as believers. I want you to write several scriptures down. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17. Matthew chapter 19, verse 26. Mark chapter 10, verse 27. And Luke chapter 1, verse 37. Again, that's Jeremiah 32, 17. Jeremiah 32, 27. Matthew 19, 26. Mark 10, 27. And Luke 1, 37. As you read through those scriptures, particularly in Jeremiah, the very first scripture that I gave you, it's the prophet talking to God and saying, there is nothing too difficult for you, God. Later on in whatever verse I gave you, 27, God responds later on and says, there is nothing too difficult for me. You'll see in the Gospels, in the verses that I gave you, our Redeemer shares that there is, with men, these things are impossible. With God, all things are possible. And we're going to see that as we go through Scripture, and it can be very, very frustrating for us sometimes, especially when we're talking about going through. It's impossible for three Hebrew boys to get thrown into a fire and not be burned. Even further, to come out not smelling like smoke. You know, many of us have grilled. I know my man here has been by the pit many a times. You smell like smoke afterwards. And yet, here's three Hebrew boys thrown into the fire, not smelling like smoke. God is the God of the impossible. We're going to see that here. Judges. Yeah, let's go to Judges to see how God tends to operate. Judges chapter 7. And we're going to look at the first seven verses. Judges chapter 7. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and camped beside the spring of Herod, and the camp of Midian was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands, for Israel would become boastful, saying, my own power has delivered me. So we're talking about how God operates, right? They're going against an army, and in this army we see, 32,000 people. 32,000 people are with Gideon. How many are they going against? 135,000. How do we know that? If you go to Judges chapter 8, verse 10, we see how many actually end up dead. So therefore, we know how many they went up against. 32,000. Let me see, make sure I got the numbers right. 32,000 against 135,000. What do you think the odds are of that war? Not good, right? But yet, what does God say? God says it's still too many, and if y'all were to win, you would think it's by your power. So what does God do? Verse 2, he says, "The Lord said to Gideon, 'The people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands, for Israel will become boastful, saying, My own power has delivered me. Now therefore, come proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, Whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead.'" So 22,000 people returned, but 10,000 remained. Fear will get rid of a lot of the camp, right? Those who are scared. All right, all of you who are scared, that's two-thirds of the camp. So how many are we left with? 10,000. How many are we going against? 130-something thousand, right? Verse 4. "Then the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Therefore it shall be that he of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, he shall go with you. But every one of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go.' So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, 'You shall separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, as well as everyone who kneels to drink.' Now the number of those who lapped putting their hand to their mouth was 300 men, but all the rest of the people kneeled to drink water. The Lord said to Gideon, 'I will deliver you with the 300 men who lapped and will give the Midianites, into your hands, so let all the other people go, each man to his home.'" How many people are left? 300 against. What are the odds of that? With God, all things are possible. With men, this is definitely an impossible situation. That's the word that God has for us, hope against hope. We're looking at how does God operate with us, his people. Let's turn back to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, in verse 18. Well, let me pick up where we left off. So verse 17, it says, "That is, it is written, A father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist." The Amplified says, "Speaks of the non-existent things that he has foretold and promised as if they already exist." Whose image are we made in? Who's our Father? So how are we to speak? The same way. We have our Redeemer as an example, and he said, "The things that I hear my Father say, I say. The things that my Father does, I do." Verse 18, "In hope against hope, he believed so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be." Hope against hope. What does that mean? What is he sharing here? In hope against hope. That means that there was no way that this could occur. And we're going to see that here in later on in verses coming up. But the text here, it talks about, it says, where the laws of nature, left no room for hope. And many times we'll find in our life, or we'll find in circumstances of situation, where there seems to be no hope, but God always provides hope for us as believers. No matter what the circumstances. A lot of times people will look to the circumstances for hope, or the situation for hope, and Abraham was at the point where he couldn't even look at any of the circumstances or any of the situation for hope. There was only one source that he could look to. And that's where we're going tonight. If you look at verse 19, without becoming weak in faith, it says he contemplated his own body. He contemplated his own body. And when you look at that word, contemplated, it shares here that it says here to consider attentively, fix one's eyes or mind upon. This is going to mess up a lot of people's theology, because it says here, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body. The circumstances or situation did not dissuade Abraham. And many times we're taught to not look at circumstances or situations. And there's obviously reasons why that, because you don't want the facts to deter you from walking in faith, right? But if you're in faith, are the facts and circumstances going to change you? It shouldn't. And so it says here that without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. So he realized that, look, we got two issues. One, I'm almost 100, and two, she's old too. Now, that's basically what he's saying. He's saying there is no hope. And he was looking at this situation saying that there is no hope in the circumstances, but yet did that change his faith? No, because the scripture says without weakening in faith, or without becoming weak in faith. I wrote this down that the Lord had shared with me. Sometimes considering the facts help you see the glory or manifest presence of God. The fact that you see what God worked out in a particular situation where there is no hope, that encourages us. When you see, when Gideon, he was told to cut his army down from 32,000 to 10,000, from 10,000 to 300. Now, if he was able to cut them down to a certain number, don't you think that means he knew what the number was? Did he avoid not counting? Well, how do we know from Scripture how many people were in? Right? You know, many times we think, well, I don't want to face or look at things. Well, if we're truly in faith, our circumstances or situations going to deter us? Are the facts going to deter us? You know, I recall the time I was dealing with pneumonia. And I was just thought I was having a not so good day. You understand? And so I'm, you know, feeling this heat in my throat, very, very hot, and feeling a little achy, but went to work. Had a great day, just taking care of stuff. Told Jennifer about it because don't like to keep her from, you know, things I'm dealing with. But I said, hey, I just want to let you know, I'll probably go and make a call, go to the doctor and check things out. But anyway, it's funny because, before I did that, I called the nurse's hotline and said, hey, these are the things I'm dealing with. Now, keep in mind, I know I'm the healed of the Lord. And I see symptoms. So the symptoms don't change what I believe, that I'm the healed of the Lord. And it's funny, this is a true story. So talking to the nurse, and she's like, okay, what's going on? What are the symptoms? And so forth. And I'm sitting here walking, pacing, and just talking because I got things to do. You know, I don't have time to be stopped by illness, sickness, whatever the case may be. So I'm talking and just pacing right now, and the nurse says, have you checked your temperature? I was like, oh, no, I haven't checked my temperature. Well, you know, I feel great. I feel fine. And so Jennifer goes and grabs the thermometer, and so then I check my temperature, and it reads 102 point something. I kid you not. I looked at the thing. It turned red, and I was like, ooh, okay. you know. Then I sat down because I started taking in the facts or the circumstances. You know, I was fine, I was pacing, but when I saw that red thing and it was like 102.6, I had to sit down a moment. And then the nurse is like, well, you need to come in right now, come in after hours. So I'm like, go in. And a lot of people, they have a concern or a fear. Remember, we got fear out of Gideon's army, right? They have a fear of going to the doctor. I don't have fears of going to the doctor because I know I'm the healed of the Lord. So I go in. I got to run all these tests. She's like, okay, we're going to run this test, and this test. You have any issues with that? I was like, no, go ahead. I'm the healed of the Lord. I'll take whatever you get. Good thing I was working out at the time. It's falling off a little bit. I was telling Brian that it's been a while, but I'm going to get back in there. But I was working out at the time, and she gets the little blood test monitor thing. She puts it around my wrist, tries to take my pressure. She's like, ooh, I'm going to need to get a new blood pressure thing. Them biceps. I was like, that's what I'm talking about. Yeah, you go back and get you a bigger one. So she went and got a bigger one because brother's been working out. So they did all these tests, right? Everything came back negative. Is that the right word? Negative. Everything came back negative for all their little tests. So I'm like, okay, that's fine. But later on, they realized or thought that I had pneumonia. So they just told me to rest. Now, keep in mind, I'm the healed of the Lord, just as you are. But I still did what they wanted me to do. I just went home, rest, took what they told me to take. I'm still walking in my health, in my healing. Regardless of what the symptoms say, regardless of what circumstances say, we don't look to that. And it doesn't mean that we have fear of what we see. I went to the doctor not having any fear of what the outcome was going to be or the result or what the circumstances were going to show, because I know where my hope lies. I know that I am the healed of the Lord. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 19. Without becoming weak in faith. Going to the doctor did not weaken my faith. Now, seeing the temperature on the thermometer did cause me to sit down. You understand? But that did not weaken my faith. Look at, we're continuing on here. Let me show you this. Luke chapter 12. Yeah, let's go there. Luke chapter 12. Going the wrong way. Luke is in front of Romans, in case you're looking for it. Luke chapter 12, and let's look at verse 23 through 28. Is that where I want to go? Yeah, for life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God leads them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. And which of you by worrying can add a single cubit or a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? This is when it talks about the word consider, it's the same word that we just looked at in Romans chapter 4. It's to look at and attentively, to consider or to think about. God had, or in this particular passage, our Redeemer is telling us to look at circumstances as a testimony of how God manifests provision. You understand that? He's talking about, look, the ravens, they're fed. The lilies of the field, they're clothed. He's having them look at circumstances so they can see that God does provide, that he is taking care of those who don't worry. And of course, we get down to the end, and the whole point is that we should not be worrying about clothes, food, shelter, all of these different things. Romans chapter 4, verse 20. Is that where I want to go? Ooh, no. Let's go to 2 Kings. 2 Kings, I love this. 2 Kings chapter 6. And we'll look at verse 15. It says, now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city, and his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? Verse 16, so he answers, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now, verse 16, we're talking about Elisha, right? What did Elisha see in the natural? Did he see the army? Yes, he saw the army. The servant also saw the army, correct? But what else did Elisha see? Yes, he saw much greater than the circumstances. So it's not that he was blind to circumstances. He saw God's provision, which was much bigger than the circumstances. And if we want to move out in this level of faith that God has called us to, it's not this so-called blind faith. It's the fact that we see more than the circumstances present to us. So what he shares with his servant in this passage, he says, then Elisha prayed in verse 17 and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Now, the servant can see. He can see what's arrayed against them. And what does Elisha pray? Open his eyes that he may see. And a lot of times, it's not the facts or the circumstances that are getting us. It's the fact that we haven't opened our eyes to see what God is doing. We haven't opened our eyes to see the hand of God in our particular circumstance or situation. We've assumed that we've somehow got into a situation or circumstance that God could not fit in, or that we didn't bring him in, or that he is unaware. That somehow this circumstance or situation that we found ourselves in was a surprise to our Heavenly Father. And yet Elisha says to the servant, no, Lord, let's open his eyes so that he can see. And you see in verse 17, where is it? And behold, and the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. When they came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people with blindness, I pray. So just in this passage, we see it's all about our perception. Are we going to look at circumstances, or are we going to look at our God of hope, who is much bigger than circumstances or situations we deal with? Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 20 through 21. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Back to Abraham. Is Abraham cognizant of the challenges? Yes. Did that cause him to waver in his faith? No. Did that cause him to waver in unbelief, as we see in verse 20? No. It says, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. The Amplified says that he grew strong and was empowered by faith as he gave praise and glory to God. So how was Abraham able to do what he was able to do? He gave praise and glory to God. And in this passage, not only was it giving praise and glory to God in verse 20, but it said that he was fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. I love this. One of the things, the challenges that we have as believers, if we're going to grow strong in faith, we need to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises of God. That's what's written in the scriptures, and this is what we see again here. We've got to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises of God. How do people inherit the promises of God? We just read it, by giving praise and glory to God and becoming fully assured that what God says he is going to do. So let's get practical. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 tells us to do what? And in all your ways, do what? In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he would do what? Direct our paths, right? So this is, in essence, what praise and giving glory to God is. In everything that we're doing, we're to glorify God. We're to acknowledge him in everything. And Scripture says that we are going to have our steps or our paths directed by the Lord. That next part, Proverbs 3, 5, 6, we read that. How do we get the full assurance of the Lord that he is able to do what he says he's going to do? Romans 10, 17, it tells us faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing the word of the Lord, right? Faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing the word of the Lord. So I want to take that and look at it a little bit further. Let's go to Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Romans chapter 15, verse 4, it says here, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So covering some basic things here, but just things as reminder. The scriptures are where we are to get hope. That's where our hope lies. That's where our hope comes from. And we know that the Word, our Redeemer, is the Word. He is our hope. We'll see that in the scriptures here in a little bit. So scriptures make hope possible. If scriptures make hope possible, how should we provide hope to others? The Word. Because encouragement comes from scripture. It comes from the Word. It comes from the promise of God. That's where all of our hope should lie. Our God is the God of hope. If you look at Romans chapter 15, verse 13, you drop down there, it says, may the God of what? Hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in what? Hope. By what? The power of whom? The Holy Spirit. We've got to have and feed on the Word of God in order to get and feed on this hope or have hope in the midst of challenges and circumstances. I want to take you back to Old Covenant. Psalm 37:3 says we are to delight ourselves in the Lord and feed on what? His faithfulness. We're to delight ourselves in the Lord and feed on His faithfulness. Whenever circumstances or situations get you to try to doubt God, no, you go back to Scriptures and feed on His faithfulness. What has God done? That's why Scriptures tell us and why Pastor has admonished us to write down all the times that the Lord has blessed you, all the times that He has answered prayer, all the times that He has come through on your behalf, on others' behalf, because we are to feed on His faithfulness. You've heard it said before, you starve your doubts, feed on His faithfulness, right? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, this gets folk. It says, even in our faithlessness, He is faithful. Many times we will look to our report card, our faithfulness, to determine whether God is going to act on our behalf or not. And that's not the perspective that we have as believers. We're to look to God's faithfulness regardless of our faithfulness or faithlessness. No, we're always feeding on God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. No matter what the circumstances or situations show or tell us, we feed on His faithfulness. Our God is a God of hope. We just looked at that. Without God, there is no hope. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. This is why people need to hear Scripture from you, because it's in the Scripture that provides the hope that this world needs. It's in Scripture that everyone in your sphere of influence will receive the hope of God. And then, of course, no one comes to the Father except the Holy Spirit draw them, right? So the Holy Spirit then goes to work in their heart and brings that seed that's sown into fruition, into a newborn person. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our, what's that word? Hope, without wavering. The literal Greek here is, the word is to be used hope. In some translations, it's translated as faith, but the literal word is hope. It says, let us hold fast our confession of our hope. Where does our hope come from? What did we just read? The Scriptures. So the things that we get in Scripture, the encouragement that we get from the Word of God, we are to confess it. And we're to hold fast to it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says, without wavering, for he who promised is what? Faithful. There's that word again. He who promised is faithful. We are to keep God's word secure. We see in Mark chapter 4, y'all remember, the sower sows the word, and all the different instances of when, whether it's the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world, or other things try to choke out the word, or it falls on hard ground, or what have you. We're to watch over the word so that the enemy does not try to snatch it out of our hearts and out of our minds. This is what it's talking about when in Hebrews it's saying, let's lay hold of or hold fast our confession of our hope. Let's not let circumstances or situations steal the word that's been sown in our hearts, that's been planted in our minds. look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things what? Hoped for. The conviction of things not seen. Faith starts with hope. Hope comes from the Word. Y'all see this? Y'all get this? Now you understand when Paul's writing to the Corinthian church, he says in 1 Corinthians 13, at the end of that, he says, now abide faith, hope, and love. And of course, the greatest of these is love. You've got to have hope based upon the Word in order to have faith. As God put it with me, faith is a tree of hope with fruit on it. What that means is you're pulling what you draw from the Word that's going to produce in your life. And that produce that you have is a life of faith. The just shall live by faith. God has called us to live by faith. That faith comes from a conviction of things that we're hoping for. Hope comes from the Word of God. That's why it's so important that we have a regular diet feeding on the Word of God. I will close with this. Go back to start of the scriptures with John, 3 John. 3 John 2. John writes, he says, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers." In this, we see several things. One talks about financial prosperity. He talks about prospering in our health, and he talks about our soul prospering. The prosperity that we as believers experience comes from laying hold of the hope that we see in God's Word. It's based purely on God's Word. Remember, circumstances didn't line up with what Abraham was believing. Circumstances had nothing to do with it. He got a promise from God, laid hold of it, and that promise changed his circumstances. In the same way with us, it has nothing to do with circumstances, facts, opinions, things that we see. What we lay hold of, the Word of God, that is to change our circumstances. Amen? Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for giving us insight and revelation, Father, that we receive hope from your Scripture, Father. We are, you open up your Scriptures to us by your Holy Spirit, Father. We thank you that we have revelation knowledge, Lord, and we will receive encouragement and continue to receive encouragement from your Scriptures, Father. And we thank you, Father, that we will utilize your Scriptures to encourage others, Father, not to give our opinions or have others look at facts, Father, but to let them see that you have given a promise or Scriptures that deal with any and every situation that we can come into contact with in our lives, Father. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for your truth that does indeed set us free, Father. Thank you. Brother Richard.
Awesome teaching. Good word, brother. Thank you. Now we want to participate and continue to receive by exchanging what God has blessed us with in a different form for the word that we have received. In other words, get your money out. Because we want to bless Brother Ken. If you received sustenance and food from him, if you received hope, you should have received hope because he gave us a lot of word. And the word gives us hope. Now, you know, the thing with Abraham, not many people should contemplate the facts. It seems like when the more we contemplate the facts, as Abraham did, then it starts clouding our faith. You know, it's like the more you look at it, the bigger it gets, and I don't know if that's going to work or not. But Abraham was able to not be weakened in faith even while he was contemplating the facts. That's some strong faith right there. That's strong faith. Because most people, when they start looking at the facts, their faith level goes way down. But praise God, Abraham didn't do that, and that gives us something to shoot for. That we can look the circumstances right in the eye and say, you don't faze me a bit. Amen? Praise God. Stand with us. Let's just celebrate for a few minutes. Rejoicing in the Lord. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. All glory and honor and praise to you, sir. We bless your name. We bless your name. Hallelujah. 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 Father, we are so thankful for your faithfulness to your word that you have already promised. We celebrate and rejoice in the carrying out and the manifestation of your word. Blessed be your name, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We thank you for the word that we received tonight. We thank you, Father God, that it is life. It is life and spirit and health to us, Father God. And we receive it, and we say that we are changed today, right now. We see things differently. We have a hope and an expectation based on your word, Father God. We choose to look as every time that we look through your word, Father God, we are looking for hope. We look for it. We expect it. And we celebrate and cherish it. And we thank you, Father God. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. Now, Father God, we just celebrate for our pastor. We thank you, Father God, for his life. We thank you that he is turned around. And I thank you, Father God, for health flowing freely in his body. Father, we thank you that he is the healed of the Lord. Father, I thank you that he has new organs and new heart and a new life, Father God, that the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit flows freely in his body, quickening his body, and it pushes out all infirmity, all sickness, all disease, anything that is not like life. An abundant life and a strong life, Father God. I thank you. I thank you. And we celebrate and we say thank you, Father God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And Father, we celebrate Sister Lou. Thank you for strength and for understanding and wisdom. And Father God, we just decree and declare that they are super abundantly blessed in all of their ways, everything they put their hand to. We celebrate our pastors. Thank you, Father God. Blessed be your name. Well, we're going to have a good, as far as Sunday morning, you better be here. I'm not going to come get you or anything, but there's some special things going to happen on Sunday morning. I don't know what they are, but I'm expecting some supernatural things to happen Sunday morning. So you want to be here, bring others, tell others. But for tonight, go with God.